You have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join me in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 41, and I've entitled this message, Hard Words to Digest. We're kind of in this mini-series of the Gospel of John with the Wonder Bread of Life. Jesus had just fed over 15,000-plus people. He had taken care of their physical needs, but he then turned to them and addressed their spiritual need that they didn't know that they had. Because of sin in their lives, he told them that I am the bread of life. And it was something hard for them to digest. And there's probably a lot of things in our lives, if you really think about it. Sometimes we use words or phrases or sayings that sometimes are hard to digest or maybe just simply don't make sense, right? I mean, there used to be a song back when I was in high school that went like this. Things that make you go, hmm. And there are a lot of times where there are things that are said that make you go, hmm. Like, for example, why is it that when we send packages via a ship on the ocean, we call that cargo, but when we send the same packages by car, we call it a shipment? Right? I mean, like, what? Why do we park on driveways and park on, or why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? I mean, doesn't that seem like backwards? Or if the number two pencil is really the most popular pencil, why is it still number two? It just doesn't make any sense, right? Or what about this? If a person who plays the piano is a pianist, then why isn't a race car driver a racist? I mean, because I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but just about everybody's a racist nowadays anyways. So what does it matter? Or what about corn oil? If corn oil comes from corn and olive oil comes from olives, where in the world does baby oil come from? That's weird, right? I mean, that's just things that make you go, hmm. Well, today as we look at our text, we're going to look at four questions that I think are going to make most of you go, hmm. Well, how would I answer that? And the very first question out of our text for this morning is this. Is the Bible hard to understand or is the Bible easy to understand? Hmm. What would you say to that? You're going to see a pattern go along, at least from my vantage point. Here's how I answer this question. Is the Bible hard to understand or is the Bible easy to understand? The answer to that is simply yes. Yes, it is. And a matter of fact, if you look at our text this morning, I think it will make a little bit more sense, hopefully. As at this, the Jews, Jesus is speaking to them, right? There's a lot of people, the disciples are there, but so are the Jewish people. They began to grumble about him, about Jesus, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, wait, is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Now remember, you have to insert yourself in the story as if you've never heard any of this before, right? You don't have the privilege of having the scriptures like we do. They did not. They're hearing this for the first time. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. They're like, whoa, wait. It'd be like in our day, Wait, no, wait. You, what do you mean you came down from heaven? We know you lived over by Backwater Road for 30-some years, Jesus. We know who you are. What are you talking about? That's what they would be saying to themselves. And so because of that, you know, sometimes the word or, watch this, or the words of God, the things that Jesus would say in Scripture can be very difficult to understand. A matter of fact, sometimes the word of God can be difficult simply because I don't understand what it's saying. It's not that I don't want to, but when I read it, I'm sitting there going, huh. I don't know what in the world that means. That's possible. It could also be possible and probable that you don't like what it's saying. It's not that you don't understand it. There's times I can read the Bible and I don't understand exactly what it's saying, but I don't like it. And there's times when you understand it and don't like it, then you have this place that you could also come to, and it's this. I don't accept it. I won't accept what it's saying. I don't like it and I won't accept it. You can see that in our culture. You can see that by many different people's attitudes when they come to the Scriptures. I don't understand it. I don't like it. Matter of fact, I ain't even going to accept it. And there's a lot of that going around today. Question is the Bible difficult or is it easy to understand? Well, here's the other thing I noticed in this text. You notice they were all questioning Jesus. They're like, yeah, what you're saying is hard to understand, but it's even harder to understand because we know you, man. We know your mom and daddy. We know Mary and Joe. Like, you've been around. Here's the hesitancy. Here's what I want to caution you on. If you grow up with Jesus, you can become too familiar with Jesus. right? Now, first service is our older crowd. They may have actually literally grew up with him. I don't know, but no, not really. But you get what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this. If you grew up around the church, if you grew up around a family that talked about God and you read the Bible, you need to be careful because there is a tendency you might become too familiar with him and the things that Jesus did and what he says. I'm asking you today, if you call yourself a Christ follower, a Christian, have you lost a sense of awe and astonishment about Jesus and what he says and the things that he's done and the things that he is continuing to do? Because you got to be very careful. Question number two, and that we see in this text, is does God choose you or did you choose God? What is it? Did God choose you or did you choose God? I would say to you that the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Look at verse 43. Jesus said, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me," Jesus says. "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father." So here's the thing. After the service, we're going to take communion. After the message is done, it's going to be a part of our message today. But I want you to really focus on that. But what I'm about to say for some of you is going to be like, oh boy. In other words, I don't need any emails. I'm not going to sit here after the service and debate you. I'm just going to share with you what I see in the scriptures. And there are a lot of people who have done that over the years, right? There are a lot of different ideas about did God choose you or did you choose God? Matter of fact, you have a group of people, and I don't have time to go into the deep weeds of this today, and so give me a little grace because I can't explain it all today. But there's what was called a movement called Calvinism, and then there's Arminians and Arminianism. And the Calvinists, the hyper-Calvinists would say, oh, no, God chose us. God chooses you. You don't get any choice in the matter. It just happens. It happens whether you want it or not. God has his elect who he chooses. Some he chooses to be saved, and others he does not. That's the hyper-Calvinistic view. Then there's the other side where it's the hyper-Arminian, and the hyper-Arminian says, no. We choose. It's our choice whether we accept or reject Jesus. And so when people say, did God choose you or did you choose God? I would say, yes. Yes. You did less work than you think you did, that's for sure. But God's love isn't irresistible either because there is a choice in the matter. There is a free will. I don't believe that God determines before the creations of the world that there are going to be some that will be saved and there are some that aren't. Does he know who those are? Absolutely he does because he's God. But he still interacts with us and gives us choice. He gives us opportunity to choose him. If I were going to answer this question, does God choose you or do you choose God? I would say it like this. God the Father draws us, and then you decide. God brings you to a place in grace to say, here's truth. Here's the reality of it all. What are you going to do with that? See, I believe this wholeheartedly. No one can come to God without God first making an initiative toward them. Salvation's not something I choose on my own completely, but it isn't something I'm also driven to against my will either. See, God the Father's work in my life to bring about salvation is greater than any effort, though, that I bring to the table. I mean, you think back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, when the fall took place. In the fall, they didn't lose their sensibilities, right? They knew the difference between right and wrong. But they were unable to fix the problem in and of themselves. They needed somebody outside of them to help rescue them from their sin nature. And so does God choose you? Yes, he does. Do you choose God? Yes, you decide. You see, God sufficiently, I believe, supplies man with the necessary grace in order for him to be able to exercise faith in Christ unto salvation and eternal life. Or, watch this, this is different than what Calvinists believe, or to resist the genuine offer of salvation to eternal damnation. This grace is not irresistible. You get a choice in the matter. I believe that. I could show you in Scripture. I don't have time to do all that today. But here's what I think. The conviction of the Holy Spirit places a person in this grace state. wherein the effects of the fall that blind men and women to the gospel, that incapacitate him and her from desiring, understanding, responding to the gospel, God in that state of grace holds it in abeyance. In other words, he suspends the human nature to give you an opportunity to respond to his truth. Consequently, the person then is granted real libertarian choice of believing unto salvation or rejecting the call to follow Jesus. This is different than the hyper-Calvinist. They believe that God calls you, you got no choice in that, or you are going to accept it. And I would say to you, that's not true. God can open you up to the mysteries of the gospel, and you can still say, no, not doing it. And I know some of you would want to debate that afterwards, but today's not the day. But this is where I come out at it. Here's what I believe. Every person, by God's prevenient grace, can make a decision to believe the gospel. Now, that's a big word, but it's really not. Prevenient simply means this, to come before. This is the grace that comes before saving grace. There's a lot of different terms for grace, and I don't want to get down because everybody has a different interpretation of what this grace and that grace means. So I don't want to talk way over your head, but here, for example, there's what's called creative grace, right? Creative grace is when God, think about it, he took Adam and Eve and he put them in paradise. Creative grace. His goodness was on them. They lived in a world that was perfect, in a kingdom of paradise. And they were in right standing and right relationship with God. I mean, that's pretty cool. He could have put them in the slums, what you and I would refer to in the farthest part of the world, but he didn't. He put them in paradise. Creative grace. Then there's what's called common grace, and this is easy to explain. It's for every person. Whether they're a Christian or non-Christian, common grace is here. It's God's grace. Watch, I'll prove it to you. Take your right hand, lift it in the air, place it on your left part of your chest and feel something. Do you feel it? Because if not, you got a problem. That's common grace. That's God's goodness to every human being, whether they're following Jesus or not, the fact that you can live and breathe. You're not sitting here while I've been talking going, beat heart, beat again. Don't stop, heart, keep beating. That's God's grace. Same as if you take in air in your lungs. You're not telling your lungs, well, I've been talking this whole time, keep breathing, listen to Jeff, keep breathing. It just happens. That's common grace. The whole point of the creative grace, the common grace, all these graces that come before salvation, is it doesn't terminate just upon you. It is to lead you to salvation so that you understand the goodness that God's done in your life. I like how another pastor says it. John Wesley called it prevenient grace. I like what he says. This is God's enabling grace. These are grace enablements that lead you to the place where now you get to decide. So let me give you some examples. When God sent Jesus to earth, that was a grace enablement. You can't be saved without Christ, so God had to send him. The same way is the revelation of the scriptures. When God reveals scripture to us so we understand it, that's a prevenient grace measure. Just as the same as when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you realize, man, what I'm doing or what I just did was wrong, and that's not right. That's not righteous. It's not good in God's sight. That is a part of prevenient grace to help lead you to where you're not. Watch this. It's the same as if, have you ever prayed for somebody else who doesn't know God and is far from Jesus? When you pray for them, that's a part of prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before the hope that will lead them to salvation. It's the same thing as a mom and dad, like Jody and I. We're not perfect at this, right? But it's where you try to live as a parent a godly life and example before your children so that then when they become the right age, they will see that example that you've lived and say, I want that too. That's all leading to this saving grace. You see, God, I believe this with all my heart. God has chosen all humankind to be righteous, that none would perish from him, be ever separated from him. And he's called us to respond then to the grace that he gives us by exercising now our God-restored freedom. That part of me that was dead and is now made alive, I have the ability now, because I've been set free from sin, I can respond to Jesus because he changes my nature. That's why Paul says, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God, but God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant has been canceled and it was nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and he marched them naked through the streets. That's powerful. Paul said it like this in Ephesians. Once you were dead because of your disobedience, your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of incredible wealth of, notice what it says, of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he's done for us as he's united in Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace. Notice when he did it, when you believed. God drew you and you make a decision. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things that you and I have done, so none of us can boast about it. But we're God's work masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he planned for us to do long ago. If you want to see where this, how this partners a little bit, make sure you hear this. Most all of the work was done by Jesus, by God. And then he allows you and I the opportunity to say, I accept that or I reject it. Let me show you how that really works really well together. In Acts chapter 16, there was a woman by the name of Lydia from Thyatira. She was a merchant of expensive purple cloth and she worshiped God. And as she listened to Luke and Paul and the apostle Peter as they were talking, watch, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. God gave her the ability not only to hear what they were saying, to understand it, and then to choose to reject it or receive it as truth for her own life. Does God choose you or do you choose God? The answer to that is yes. Question number three, is the Bible to be taken literally? Or is it to be taken figuratively? And the correct answer to that question is, see how good of students you are? Yes. Verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the man in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone can eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. This is what Jesus says. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, if you've never read this text, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you're probably sitting here going, this is weird. Remember, they haven't read the Bible like you. This is the first time they're hearing Jesus say this stuff. And they're going, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Remember, this is a Jewish crowd, right? This is a non-kosher as it can get. And if you understand Jewish culture, then you just got that joke. It's not a joke, it's really true, right? I mean, this is like, they're reading this, they're going, holy cow, man, this is cannibalism and blood drinking. This is weird. And if the Jews, you know, if they even came in contact with blood, they were considered unclean. Like, and then to drink it? Are you kidding me? What in the world is this? This is weird. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Do you hear this? I mean, he's preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, right? And here's what he's saying. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Hey, you, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And people are going, holy cow. Now, is Jesus talking literally or is he talking figuratively? Yes. Jesus wasn't literally bread. It's not like a slice of wonder that you take out of a package, right? Just as when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he's not literally a piece of bread. Just like when we hear Jesus referred to as a lion, he's literally not a lion, nor is he a lamb like a sheep. He's not. It's all to help us understand. But what's interesting to me is we use this language all the time, so it shouldn't be so difficult to understand. If you hadn't ate for 4 or 5 days, right, and you walked in a kitchen and you smelled food and you were hungry, have you ever heard anybody say this? Man, I tell you what, babe, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Are you really going to sit down and eat a horse? No, we understand that means I'm really, really hungry. Is Jesus really saying you got to eat my flesh and skin and drink my blood? Not literally. See, I don't believe when Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about what we think of when we think of communion. So for example, communion is symbolism. It symbolizes, it's a memorial. We partake of the bread, we take of the cup, right? To remember what Jesus did. His body was bruised on the cross. His blood was shed on the cross. And this symbolizes that we're eating and drinking of it. In other words, we're taking it in. It is our support. It is our sustenance. It is our salvation. Not literally, this isn't. When you drink this, this doesn't save you. Listen to me. That's grape juice in there, y'all. You know that, right? That's just tortillas thing spread up. It's not like the Catholics, and I'm not dogging the Catholics. I don't want any nasty emails. But we're not Roman Catholic. We don't believe in what they call transubstantiation. The Catholics actually believe at the moment that you take that cup and put it to your lips to drink, it actually becomes Jesus' blood. When they take the piece of bread, they actually believe that's a part of Jesus' flesh. It's transubstantiation. It simply means it changes substances to that of another. I'm telling you, add grape juice in there. And that's just tortilla bread pieces, gluten-free, I believe. But I want to make sure you get it. See, I'll never forget the first time I heard in our staff meeting, I was a youth pastor in Anderson, Indiana, and the chairman of our board, a good friend of mine, had been ministering in the jails. And he went to the prison in Pendleton. And he got this guy that he would go pick him up, he'd get released from prison, and could come to our worship service. And then he'd take him back. Well, it was the first Sunday he'd ever done this. He went and got the prisoner, brought him in, and they're sitting in the pew, and it was a communion Sunday. And at that time, the ushers went to each aisle and pew, and they passed it down just like you take the offering, and people were taking it, and you waited, and the pastor got up and said something about it, and then they took the bread, and then they drank the juice and put it down and passed on. They went on to worship a little more, and then the pastor came up and preached. To most of us who've experienced that, we get it. To a guy who'd never been in church and never, he leans over, no kidding, says to our chairman of the board, just as the pastor's getting up ready to speak, because he had to let it sit on him for a little bit, he goes, what in the hell just happened? Makes sense, doesn't it? Now, some of you all been out of shape because the pastor said hell. But if you never experienced this before, did I just drink some dude's blood? Did I eat some guy's skin? This is weird. It's not literal, it's figurative. The literalness took place when Jesus' body was on the cross, amen? And what he says is every time you eat that bread, every time you drink from that cup, you are to remember me. You are to remember the sacrifice I paid for you to get you saved, to rescue you. Jesus says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, whoever feeds on me will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then it brings us to our last question for the day. Is the gospel message, is it offensive or is it attractive? And the correct answer, church, is yes. Watch this. On hearing this, many of the disciples said, oh, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? If this bugs you, if you think by me telling you I am the bread of life, and anybody, if you don't eat of me, you can't have life, if that offends you, wait until you see me go back from where I came. That'll really get you. That's what he's saying. Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, Jesus says, they are full of, watch this, spirit and life. Spirit and life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe. You see, there's a free choice. I'm telling you this is spiritual. I'm not talking literally. I'm talking figuratively. But I am talking that I'm going to die on the cross for you. I'm going to give myself as a gift to the world. I'm standing right beside you, and the words I'm speaking to you are full of spirit, and they offer to you life, yet you don't believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them would not believe and those who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12 disciples. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, I've not chosen you. Have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. I hope you caught that. There were many disciples who turned away, no longer followed Jesus. There were some who stayed, the disciples, and yet one of those 12 was the devil. That's what Jesus said. One of you messed up. One of you really aren't, you're playing, but you aren't really following. Does that make sense? What's interesting to me is this. Jesus never once altered his message. Did you catch that? Jesus didn't alter his message to make it more marketable or palatable. And because Jesus didn't change the message, watch this, you and I don't get to edit the gospel message either. You don't get to take away from the gospel message. You don't get to add anything to it. It is what it is. And there are going to be some people who won't understand it, so we try to explain it, and the Holy Spirit helps. There are going to be some people who, they understand what you're saying, but they don't like it. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to accept that. That's going to happen. But we don't get a chance to edit the gospel. You say, what is the gospel message really? It's two words. Watch this. It's Jesus and it's grace. It's Jesus. Jesus doesn't give us the bread of life. Watch this. Jesus is the bread of life. He is your sustenance. He is your support. He is your salvation. The primary gift of the gospel is Jesus. We don't share Jesus. Watch this. We don't share Jesus just so people can get to heaven. You know that, don't you? We share Jesus so people can be right again with God, that they can be in relationship with God again. Heaven is just a bonus of all this. But it's the we'll be right with God. That's why Jesus is a gift. For God so loved the world, he gave. What did he give? This gift, his one and only Son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. He sent Jesus into the world to save the world. Through himself. See, Jesus is the gift of the gospel message. Watch this. But Jesus is also the central part of it. The centrality of the gospel is Jesus. That's why Paul said it like this. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you, watch this, what was most important and what had already been passed to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. You don't know what the gospel message is? It's this. You and I are sinners and we can't fix the problem. So God sent Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. And unless you believe that, you're going to be forever lost. You will. And this is where our generation is getting some things confused. The gospel message is not cause-driven. It is Christ-driven. driven. You'll see a lot of people that are big into social activism and social justice and their activist causes. My friends, those are important. They're all well and good, but they're secondary to this. They are part of, they are attached to, they flow from the gospel message. But social activism and social justice can never displace or replace the centrality of the gospel message, and that's Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again to save us and free us from sin. I mean, you look around, our generation is very cause-driven. I mean, you look at even companies, secular companies are now in this thing about giving back. And they're tapping into their activist voices. Everybody has bracelets that talks about their initiatives that they wear around their wrists, right? Or somebody gets up and says, buy a shirt, feed a kid. Or buy Tom's shoes and we'll help homeless, we'll help people who are without. And don't hear me wrong. These are well, good, they're necessary causes. They're a part of the kingdom mentality of Jesus. But people don't just need food in their bellies and shoes on their feet. They need to know they need forgiveness for their sins. I don't know about you, but here's what I don't want as a pastor. I don't want to get the cart before the horse. I don't want a bunch of well-fed, well-clothed people who are going to die someday and eternally be separated from God. That does no good. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times you have to feed somebody and put clothes on their back before they'll listen to the gospel message because they're so distracted they won't even hear what you're saying until you take care of their felt needs. I get that. But if you think that by doing all these good things, you are saving people, you are mistaken. Because unless you explain to them Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your salvation, how are they going to know? Our mission is not just to perform random acts of kindness. It is also to have bold acts of proclamation. And that's what grace comes in. The true gospel hinges on what God has done for us, not for what we do for him. See, when you believe and you boldly proclaim the gospel, then that will lead us, it will lead the church to social acts of justice and goodness. But it's not the other way around. These are hard words to digest. And remember, this is a Jewish setting. They were all about works, righteousness, a way to earn their salvation. And Jesus just blew that away. And when he said these things, notice what happened. Same thing that has to happen here today. You got to decide. Are you going to be like the many disciples who turned away and didn't follow him anymore? That was an obvious defection, right? Obvious defection. The internal, what was going on inside of them was revealed by the external. Nobody had any doubt. They're done. They're walking away. Maybe you're like Simon Peter. Jesus looks at him. Are you going to go? Are you going to leave too? And what does he say? Where else are we going to go? We have come to, watch this, we have come to believe and know you are the Holy One of God. It was a settled allegiance in his spirit. The external, the fact that he stayed with Jesus revealed what was going on in the internal. And then Jesus said, but didn't I choose you 12? And yet one of these is a devil. He leaves one more person. And he says, there's Judas Iscariot. He's a phony. He's posturing. And a matter of fact, the external isn't matching the internal. Yeah, you see him doing all these good things. But Jesus says, he doesn't know me. Listen, do you remember what it says in Matthew? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? And Jesus says, yeah, but I don't know you. Depart from me. Yeah, you may have done great acts of kindness and good things, but I don't know you. Where are you at today? What have you decided? Well, today I want to give you the opportunity. Today you can receive Christ's gift of salvation right here, right now. If something I've said to you, you realize, man, I'm a sinner. I've got issues in my life. I can't fix them. I figured that out a long time ago. Why don't you come to the solution today? Why don't you come to Jesus and let him change you from the inside out? One of the ways for those of us who have experienced that life change in our life doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means this. I can choose to do God-honoring things instead of God-disobeying things. And one of the ways we celebrate that freedom that we've been given in Christ, this salvation, this rescue, is communion. It's where we come forward and we take a piece of bread and we take a cup full of wine juice, or grape juice, I mean, and we symbolically say, God, today we remember. Today I remember what you did for me that I could not do for myself, and I just wanted to give you thanks. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to give you that opportunity to respond today as we close. We're going to give you the opportunity not to literally eat flesh and drink blood, but symbolically to say, thank you, Jesus. I receive it. I receive that today. You are my sustenance. You are my source of everything. I praise you. I praise you. So if you want to partake, we ask you, whether you attend here regularly or not, if you know Jesus is your Savior, we want you to. If you want to come pray, you can pray. But I'm going to ask you to do this. Once you get the cup and the bread, to go either pray and then go back to your seats or whatever, but don't take it yet. We're going to take it all together, okay, as one. So why don't you stand from the main floor to the balcony, and you come when you're ready. Figuratively, Jesus said, every time you eat bread, remember my body hung on a cross for you. Every time you drink the wine, the juice, remember my blood shed for you. And shortly after that moment with his disciples in that upper room, he literally left and died on a cross. Literally had his body bruised and battered. Literally his blood dropped from the cross, his flesh given to give life to whosoever would believe. Today, I hope that you've sensed you've been presented with truth. I'm asking and have been praying this week, God's Holy Spirit would continue to reveal and open your heart to truths about him. And if you've not yet decided, today is a chance to decide in the affirmative. Jesus, thank you. I receive that. Receive the invitation with your own human will as God pulls it back and gives you. He's not going to force you to. You can also say, I'm good. I don't think so. I'm going to keep doing it my way. And that is your choice as well. I choose to say, God, thanks. I know I can't do it without you. Draw us to you now, and I pray. Take the bread and the cup. Today we remember, God, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, God's church said amen. Amen. So be it. Go with God this week. He'll go with you.